This is a very beautiful song, by the way, The Love of God. I'm sure you've heard it. I think the Gaithers do it and others do it. It's very beautiful, but the words are even better. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win his erring child. He reconciled and pardoned from his sin. When years of time shall pass away and earthly thrones and kingdoms fall, when men who here refuse to pray on rocks and hills and mountains call, God's love so sure shall still endure, all measureless and strong, redeeming grace to Adam's race, the saints' and angels' song. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Aren't those beautiful words about the love of God? The title of the message this morning is Clap Your Hands for the Love of God. I had a spontaneous reaction this morning when I saw the Ongs walking up. Yay, you know. We've been preaching through the book of 1 John. And I found that this little book gives real Christians a great deal of assurance of salvation. This book teaches us what real Christians are like. It makes the distinction between those who have merely made lip service to Christ and those who have actually been regenerated by the Spirit of God. So if you read the book of 1 John and it says, he that is born of God does this, and he that is born of God does not do this, then you can evaluate your own life to see whether or not you are in fact born of God. Regeneration is that act of God whereby he makes us alive and changes us and gives us spiritual life. It is that act of God whereby he comes to our dead soul and says, arise, come out of the tomb. Regeneration is that first act that causes us to experience the Christian life. Now, God did much, of course, before we were ever regenerated. He chose those whom he would save in Ephesians 1:4. He gave the elect to his son for saving in John chapter 6 and verses 37 and 39. The son then became a man to be a substitute for the elect and to pay their penalty for sins. And then in the course of time, the Holy Spirit finds each of the elect and makes them alive by regeneration. John calls this great regenerative act being born of God. The book of 1 John gives us the evidences that will prove whether or not we have been born of God. And it is our duty to study these evidences and to evaluate whether or not we have been born again. I want to take a moment and simply mention those evidences which we have previously discussed in previous weeks. First of all, in 1 John 1, 8 and 9, anyone who is born of God confesses his sins. It says in 1 John 1, 8 and 9, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is, real Christians don't try to go around pretending to be sinless. Regenerate persons have a sense of their own sin. And they are happy to put all of their trust in Jesus rather than to trust themselves. Secondly, in 1 John 2:3, anyone who is born of God keeps God's commandments. It says there, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Now, Christians recognize and confess their sins, but in general, they keep the commandments of God. The general tone of their life is obedience. It makes sense, you see. God has come and made them alive spiritually, and he has given them his Spirit, and now they have a strong desire and the help of the Spirit to obey the commands of God. Like David, they now say, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." Thirdly, anyone who is born of God loves his brother. Look at 1 John 2:10. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. I have found in studying this book that this is one of the main themes in 1 John and one of the primary proofs of a man's regeneration. If a man is full of hate, you can be pretty sure that he's not born of God. It says in 1 John 2:9, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. But if a man loves his brother, it is a good sign that God has come to him and made him alive. Number four, 1 John 2:15. Anyone who is born of God does not love the world. It says there, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. This is a simple change that is made in a man when he is born of God. He is born into a new family. He is born into a new world. It is a heavenly world and a spiritual world into which he is born. The things of this world lose significance compared to the glory that is to come. Especially the evil things of this world become distasteful to the man who is born of God. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life are given up in favor of the good things of God's kingdom. Number five, anyone who is born of God acknowledges that Jesus is the Christ. Take a look at 1 John 2:22. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. And in 1 John 4:15, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. Now you wouldn't expect a person born of God to go around proclaiming that Buddha is the Savior of the world, would you? You wouldn't expect the regenerate man to give allegiance to Mohammed or any other supposed God. But here's what you would expect. You would expect him to proclaim loudly that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. If Jesus penetrates your soul, this is certainly what you would expect your soul to believe and for your mouth to proclaim. And if you deny that Jesus is the Christ, then certainly you have not been born of him. That brings us to our text for this morning, which shows that anyone who is born of God perceives the great love of God in saving men. Take a look at 1 John 4:16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. It is quite amazing to me, I'm sure it is to you as well, when you consider what conceptions lost men have of God. They have very gross conceptions. They have false conceptions. They have very non-biblical conceptions of who God is. Some simply say there is no God at all. There is no God, they say. There is no great designer of the universe. They look at the complex universe, which is brilliant beyond our wildest imaginations, and they say all of this simply happened by chance. And their foolish heart is darkened, it says in Romans 1:21. Some believe there must be a God out there, but they have a very poor concept of God. Perhaps they conceive of a mean and a hateful God. And they suppose that the God of the universe takes pleasure in bringing disasters upon men. Perhaps they find themselves shaking their fists at God when troubles come. There are many false conceptions of God among the reprobate of this world. But the man who has experienced the new birth which comes from God, he has a keen sense of who God really is. And especially, he has a keen perception of the great and awesome love of God. Lost men know nothing about the redeeming love of God, but regenerate men know it very well. It says in 1 John 4:16 in our text, "And we have seen and believed the love that God hath to us." If you have been born again, that verse should give you goosebumps. It does me. "And we have seen and believed the love that God hath to us." Regenerate men wake up in the morning singing praises to the love of God. Their eyes have been opened and they see it clearly. They don't wake up bitterly shaking their fists at God, but they wake up joyfully lifting their thankful hearts to Him. There is a great difference between the unregenerate man and the regenerate man. What do you think about God when you wake up in the morning? Here is what regenerate men perceive of God. First of all, regenerate men perceive that God is love. This is what we know about God by His very nature and in His very essence. He is essential and boundless love. So much so that John says in the very next statement, God is love. Now, I don't think that that could be said of any man. Perhaps we show some flicker of love from time to time. But when we speak of God, we speak first of His love. For love is at the core of His being. I hope it is the attribute of God that we think of first. Because John says He is love. He has incomparable love for you. No one will ever love you like God loves you. No one has the capacity to love you like God loves you. We have flower beds all around our house, front and back. Rather large backyard, flower beds everywhere. And I could try to water them by getting a cup out of the kitchen cabinet and taking water to each little flower. But I would soon discover that I cannot water them all with my cup. But I can hook up the water hose and lay it down in the flower bed, and soon the whole bed will be watered. And this is the way it is with the love of God. His love is an endless flow. You know it's true because through all the years He's not stopped loving you. Though you have given Him some reason to stop along the way, Your love has dried up from time to time, but His never dries up. Once He sets His love upon you, it is endless. It is forever. And His love is incomprehensible. It is beyond our understanding. We have a difficult time trying to grasp infinity because we live in a finite world, but the attributes of God are infinite. They flow on forever and ever, and they never run out. He never gets tired of loving you because there is no end to His love. There is no way, really, to describe His love. I suppose the best evidence of it and the best picture of it is the mission of His beloved Son. It says in John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. It is unthinkable that the Father would give His own Son up. It is love beyond measure to do such a thing for sinners such as us. And it is unthinkable that the Son would agree to do it. He was the eternal God, and He agreed to become a man. He was free from all trouble and from all frailties and limitations, and He agreed to become a man. I suppose that this is the greatest act of love that the world has ever seen. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Many people reject the Christian religion because they cannot conceive of a God who would condescend and engage in such condescension. In their minds, it could never be. It is too much to think that the Creator would become a man to pay the penalty for sins. But they underestimate the love of God. The love of God is so great that it will go to the greatest length to love. It will do what no one would expect it to do. It will even cause an omnipotent God to give Himself up for such a worm as you and I. Many people deny the deity of Jesus because they cannot conceive of such love. This man Jesus, they say, cannot possibly be God because God could never engage in such condescension to become a man. So great a person as God could never be given for us, they say. But these are reprobate men, and they cannot see the remarkable and the boundless love of our God. But we see it. Those of us who have been born again, we see it. For John says, "And we have known and believed the love of God." I want you to understand from our text this morning that if you are born again, you have been granted a most wonderful gift. God has chosen you to see and to experience His love. He has made you the object of it. He has chosen you to demonstrate it and to show it off to the world. This world that we live in was created to exhibit the glory of God. Look how powerful God is. Look how wise He is to create such a world. We study the sciences and we never come to the end of knowledge because there is no end to the wisdom and the knowledge of God who created it. But how shall God demonstrate His great and awesome love? How can He show it off? Why, here's how He'll do it. He'll choose a people and He'll pour out His love upon them, and He'll open their eyes so they'll see it, and He'll give His only Son so that they can have it, and He will pour grace over their heads every day for all eternity, and then all creatures everywhere will say, "My, look at the awesome love of God." David's eyes were open to it, and he saw the love of God, and he said, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." Let me ask you this morning, do you see the love of God? Has God opened your eyes to this great thing? Do you understand that you are the object of His boundless love? Oh, how I wish you could see it and see it more clearly. I wish you could fully grasp how you are the object of it and what a great thing it is to be the object of the grand and glorious love of God. We've seen that regenerate men perceive the love of God, and now we see that regenerate men dwell in love. It says in our text, "And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." Here is a very great proof of one's regeneration if he dwells in love. Now you know what dwell means. It means to live there. It means to stay there. It is to continue there. And if you live in a house called love, then you know that you dwell in God and God dwells in you. Love characterizes the man who is born of God. And it makes sense, you see. God has come in and changed you. God has given you the perception of His love. He has shown you how much He loves you. And you see it. And that has resulted in you loving Him and loving others. The Scriptures say that when God regenerates you, He sheds His love abroad in your heart. This is found in Romans 5:5. "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." It is a miraculous thing that God does in regeneration. He raises you from the dead spiritually so that you perceive spiritual things, and the Holy Spirit takes a grip on you and He sheds love abroad in your heart. You remember Saul before he became a Christian? Why, he hated Christians. And then Jesus met him and made him alive, and the Holy Spirit penetrated the mind and the heart of Saul, and Saul found himself loving what he formerly hated. There is something very inconsistent about a hateful Christian, and really it seems like an impossibility. Because when God saves you, He sheds love abroad in your heart. Hate is washed away and love fills the void. If you find a man full of love, then you have found a man who has the impress of God upon his spirit. The Spirit of God has sanctified him and sealed him and changed him. He tastes the love of God in his spirit, and he lives and he eats there every day. Thirdly, we find that regenerate men do not fear the day of judgment. It says in 1 John 4:17, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world." I want to give you the sense of this verse. When God saves us and reveals to us His awesome love for us, and when we perceive what an unthinkable sacrifice God made for us, This causes us to dwell in love ourselves. We have a genuine love for God and a genuine love for others. And this gives us great confidence because only those who are born of God exhibit the continuous influence of the Spirit, and only the regenerate dwell in love. The reprobate do not continuously dwell in love, but those whom God has made alive do dwell in love. If you find yourself loving God, and you find yourself loving others on a continual basis, then you can be sure of a few things. First of all, you will be bold in the day of judgment. We see from this verse that there is such a thing as a day of judgment. Some people deny it. But most men have a sense of it. Maybe I should say all men have a sense of it. We learn in Romans chapter 2 that God has written His law in the hearts of men. And their conscience bears witness, it says. They know a day of reckoning is coming. And the Bible declares there is a day of judgment. There will be a final accounting. And this day is a terror to the reprobate. You know, the reprobate man tries to push it from his thoughts, but he must think about it when he tries to go to sleep at night. As he gets older, thoughts of this awesome day are more frequent. When he lies on his deathbed, he must wonder how he will stand in that moment. And given his great sins and his rejection of the Savior, he fears what may happen on that day. And I want to say this morning that he will not stand. He will be ushered into the courtroom, and Jesus will come through the doors and take his seat on the bench. The Bible says in John 5:22, all judgment has been committed to the Son. And all sinners will be asked to stand before the judge. They will barely be able to stand because their knees will be knocking as they see Jesus in His glory. And they will have no confidence whatsoever because they know that they did not love Christ, that they did not love others, and they are doomed before Him. But thankfully our text is not about the fear of the reprobate. It is about the boldness of the saints. If you have perceived the love of God for you, if you have dwelt in the house of love, if you love Him because He first loved you, then you will stand up boldly in that day. An innocent man comes into the courtroom with a good bit of boldness. He knows the evidence will not prove him guilty. But the forgiven man in the day of judgment will be even more bold. He looks at the judge and he sees the nail prints and he knows that his sins are washed away. And he knows that the love of Christ changed him. He knows that his life was different after he was born again, and he stands up boldly before the judgment bench of Christ. It is very great to have an assurance of your salvation, but you can only have it if the regenerative work of God changes your life. If God has saved you, you will not only be bold in the day of judgment, but also you will have peace of mind now. It says in verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. There is a principle at work here, and that principle is that fear is not consistent with love. If there is love, there is no fear. We've all heard sad stories about children who live in homes where there is no love. It is an awful thing. The child lives in fear every day. Dad comes home angry, or perhaps he doesn't come home at all. Mom considers the child an inconvenience, and the child is not loved at all, and the child trembles in fear every day. On the other hand, there is no fear in the child who is loved. Let me give you a personal example. You all know our son, Sebastian. We held him in our arms in the hospital when he was born. Sonia and I have loved him since the day he was born. He knows that he is loved beyond measure in our house. When he was a little bitty thing, perhaps 2 years old, his mother would bring him over for us to keep him for the weekend. And she said that when she turned on our street, Sebastian, sitting in his car seat, would see our house at the end of the cove and would clap his hands for joy. And when Mom would drop him off, he would run into our arms and into our house, and he wasn't afraid at all for Mom to leave, you see. You see, when you know you're loved, there's no fear. No, not at all. And when you know that God has loved you, that Jesus had you in mind when he paid that awful price, and that his love is shed abroad in your heart, and you love him, why, there's no fear at all. You know that he's going to treat you tenderly all the days of your life. You know that he's going to work all things for good for you. And you lay your head down at night with no fear, and you pray with all confidence like children. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray to God my soul to take. And when you lay your head down, you know that he watches over you because he loves you. And you close your eyes without fear. On the other hand, it is a very bad sign if you close your eyes at night fearing for your soul. Perhaps you haven't yet had your eyes opened to the love of God. Perhaps you have yet to apprehend the great love of God in sending his Son as an atonement for sins. Perhaps the love of God has not been shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit if you live in fear for your soul. For our text says, there is no fear in love. Once you apprehend his love for you, your soul will live in peace and not fear. One day, we will all make that final turn onto God's street. You will be buckled in your car seat, transported by angels, and you'll look down the road and you'll see God's house. And I wonder what emotions will flood your soul at that moment. I'm afraid that many will panic. Fear will grip their souls because they never knew the love of God. They never knew what love there was to be found in him. They never knew him as a father. They have never experienced his arms around them in a family way. And now they must go to a strange house, and they go in fear. But when God's children turn onto that street and look in the distance and see the house of God, fear will be nowhere to be found. The overwhelming emotion for you will be joy. It will well up in your heart, and you will remember that God loves you. There will be no fear at all, only joy and peace. Such joy you will experience in that moment, because you know that you're going to the house of the one who loves you. And you too will clap your hands with joy in that day. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great and awesome love of God. Oh, open our hearts to see it. Fill our minds with the knowledge of it. Help us to experience the love of Christ that he had when he came and sacrificed himself for us, not for good people, but for sinners such as us. Not for his friends, but for enemies. Help us to see what love this is. Help us also to see that if he has determined to love us, that he will always love us. That he will love us boundlessly and endlessly. Give us the assurance of that great truth. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.